morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and descended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Tuesday, November 18th, we are studying hymn number 754 in Lutheran's service book, Entrust Your Days and Burdens. In this hymn, Paul Gerhardt encourages us as the children of God to rely on our loving Heavenly Father, especially during trials and troubled hours. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us the Honorable Reverend Scott Kearns. Pastor Kearns serves at Faith Lutheran Church in Easton, Pennsylvania. Pastor Kearns, welcome to Sharper Iron.
Hey, thank you so much for having me. It's great to be with you.
I'm glad to have you today, Pastor. As we get started today looking at this hymn, we've been considering hymns of thanksgiving, songs of thankfulness and praise, to use a line from a hymn. Just talk to us briefly about the role of thanksgiving generally in the life of the Christian as we prepare to look at this hymn.
Thanksgiving is certainly a main theme that a disposition we should have to God for all the rich blessings that He gives to us each and every day. I'm reminded of, in the Luther Small Catechism, we have the first article of the Creed. We confess, He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He defends me against all danger, guards and protects me from all evil. And we'll see kind of both of those kind of playing as we dig into the hymn. And this is one not only of thanksgiving, it's a hymn of hope and comfort. In fact, in Lutheran Service Builder, it's in the section of hope and comfort. And when we're thinking about this, you know, it's actually sad. I was, you know, in some ways a little sad. I suspect that we were celebrating, we were giving thanks for something last Sunday, and I suspect it was not Paul Gerhardt and the contributions that he's made to Lutheranism, but instead, I think most churches within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod are probably celebrating the Reformation. But actually, last Sunday was one of the day, this kind of feast day, if you will, for our Lutheran hymn writers. So I think that's interesting that sadly it was kind of overshadowed by what was, you know, a super important event in Lutheran history. So
absolutely. Yeah, as you pointed out, the hymn that we've got today is in the hope and comfort section. And thinking about what hymns to look at, it related to Thanksgiving. You know, I think sometimes if you go to church on Thanksgiving Day or Thanksgiving Eve, there's those hymns in the 890s that are labeled for that. And maybe that's the only time you sing that. But there's so many hymns that help us to give thanks in all circumstances throughout the hymnal. Certainly this is one of them. And the last hymn actually we looked at was also a Paul Gerhardt text in addition to this one. Now you're referencing the previous Sunday as from where we are recording, and that was Sunday, October 26th. As you noted, most congregations in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod were celebrating the Reformation because of where the Sundays fall this year. But you're also pointing out that in Lutheran service book, and this is on one of those pages at the beginning, it's page XIII, you will find commemorations. And October 26th is the day for the church to commemorate three hymn writers, Philip Nicolai, Johann Hermann, and Paul Gerhardt. And he's the one that in view today for us particularly. So remind us a little bit about who he is, his work as a hymn writer, and particularly as it intersects with this hymn that we're considering today.
So Paul Gerhardt lived, I guess he was born in 1607, and lived to 1676, basically lived for 69 years. And with that, he kind of had some troubles in his life. I think that is putting it mildly. By the time he was 14, both his parents had died. you know, his hometown, which is Innovation, or if I'm saying that right, it's about, this town is about 45-minute drive from Wittenberg. And so obviously Wittenberg's the kind of where the Reformation all took place. It was destroyed. And, you know, his older brother died from plague. And eventually throughout his life, he would experience quite a bit of things as well, with the death of his wife and his 4 out of his 5 children. You can see that he certainly had quite a bit of tragedy and suffering that came about in his life. And we see this hymn, and, well, he's pointing us, he's having us look to God, and who gives to us all that we need, and then also where we can trust in those times of trouble and burden.
Okay, so this particular hymn, again, 754 in Lutheran Service Book, Entrust Your Days and Burdens is the title that it has. This is a very interesting history to this hymn. Take us into, and we could probably spend a good amount of time on it. I do want to make sure we look at the text, but just give us a little bit of the background of this hymn. The companion to the hymns for Lutheran Service Book says that this hymn is probably Gerhardt's best known. I'm not sure if that's as true in the English-speaking church, or at least maybe it's just my own personal experience. It's a hymn that I'm not as familiar with personally, so I'm looking forward to studying it with you. Take us into a little bit of the history of this hymn.
I think you rightly point out, it talks about this hymn being one of the most prominent, but I think it's really in the German that this hymn is most popular. I mean, we have to think about this. I think this is interesting. You have to be a pretty popular hymn in order to get away with 12 stanzas. And that's what the original hymn had. So I think that's really interesting that we've kind of cut that down. What we have in the Lutheran Service Book, hymn number 754, is 6 stanzas from the original work by Paul Gerhardt. And this kind of brings us into, and we can see this, actually the tune that we have for this was done by Stephen Johnson. He's actually alive today, the tune that we have from Lutheran Service Book, and he's a church musician, composer, pianist, choral director. He and actually my cantor when I was growing up had a company that where they specifically kind of worked through some of the music things, and he contributed the actual musical tune to set to this lovely text by Paul Gerhardt.
Absolutely. As you pointed out, there are 12 stanzas in the original German. We have 6 of them. The reason that those 12 stanzas are, I think, especially significant in this case is that Paul Gerhardt, this is something that I learned, Paul Gerhardt actually wrote this hymn as an acrostic, but not an acrostic in the sense of like A, B, C, D, each line starts with the next letter of the alphabet, but an acrostic in the sense that each stanza begins with the next word of a verse from the scriptures. And that verse is referenced at the bottom of 754 in Lutheran Service Book, Psalm 37, verse 5, which in English from the ESV says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act." From Luther's German translation of that verse, Gerhardt wrote 12 stanzas, each one beginning with either the next word or next phrase, which is just what a fantastic, that's just blows my mind that he did that. That's incredible. And I wish there was a way to convey that in the English. I am certainly not skilled enough as a poet to get anywhere close to doing something like that.
Oh, well, I was really hoping that you would be able to do that, because
invited you to be the guest, right? So yeah. You can do it.
Yeah. You know, I think it's interesting. If we could, you read Psalm 37 verse 5 in the English Standard Version, but I think it may be interesting, and if you would permit me, I think to look at Psalm 37 verses 3-7. I think this kind of frames the picture, if you will, of maybe not only that specific verse, but kind of puts it into context as well.
Okay, go ahead.
So Psalm 37, verse 3 starts, "Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices."
Good. That was Psalm 37, verses 3-7, a great background for this hymn text. Again, 754 in Lutheran Service Book. That's one of the verses that we can consider in the background. Let's go ahead and start looking at the text from the hymnal. Here is stanza 1. "Entrust your days and burdens to God's most loving hand. He cares for you while ruling the sky, the sea, the land. For he who guides the tempests along their thunderous ways will find for you a pathway and guide you all your days." That's the first stanza. So let's just talk about that first command, the invitation, the call that Gerhard gives. Entrust your days and burdens to God's most loving hand.
So when we're considering this, the days, the burdens, I think this is why it's so powerful, is because, well, we all have days that feel like burdens. We feel like we're being weighed down, burdened by, well, life so often. And oftentimes we think, well, what can we do? Or, what, you know, where do I turn for help? And who? And we oftentimes miss that God is the one who calls us to turn to him, that he is the one who promises to continue to take care of us, both for this life and the life to come.
Yeah, I what I appreciate about just the way that it opens is that we are called to entrust both our days and our burdens. I think, you know, the burdens part, when we are experiencing the burdens, that is often a time when we wake up a little bit to the reality that we haven't been entrusting things to God's care. But the fact that I am called to entrust just my days generally to God is a good reminder that when life's not so much a burden. Now, we're going to talk about trials, troubled times, etc. throughout the hymn, but even just on the days, right? Every single day, I am to entrust myself to God's care. That's a great habit for Christians to be in the practice of doing. And I appreciate that about this, the way it opens.
Absolutely. You know, we oftentimes consider that there are times when God continues to care for us, even when we are so blind to all the blessings that he gives to us each and every day. I think that's a great point that you make.
Now, as the stanza continues, then, well, who is this God who loves us, whose hand we entrust our burdens and our days to? He is the one who rules all kinds of things. He rules the sky, the sea, the land. He guides the tempests along their thunderous ways. And all the while, he's caring for you. And I don't know if that's a you singular or a you plural there. I'm hearing it as a you singular, I suppose, which is talk about a beautiful picture, that the one who created, rules, sustains all things, man, he's the one that cares for you individually, personally. Talk to us about that image that Gerhard gives us in this stanza.
Yeah. I just want to back up for a second before we get to the yous. Isn't it interesting? He guides the tempests along their thunderous ways, whether that's, you know, I think oftentimes in our mind, our mind goes to just, well, those natural disasters and those things that are, caused by the weather. Certainly those are, but we also hear, and I'm stealing this. This was, there's a companion to the Hymns for Lutheran Service book. And in that book, it points to, and I think this is brilliant, that during his trial and passion, Jesus underwent the ultimate in tempests and thunderous ways. And, we think about that. And certainly we know that also, as we point back to Jesus, Jesus had control over the wind and the waves as he did many miracles. And so this is also bringing us back to Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. What you were pointing out about from the Hymnal Companion regarding Jesus as the one who went through the thunderous ways during his trial and passion, that's an insight that comes to us, especially through another very, very famous Lutheran musician, Johann Sebastian Bach, and the way that he used Gerhardt's text here in his St. Matthew Passion. And again, there's plenty of more information. You could do a lot of research and look into that, but just recognize that's one of the things that we get from this. I also appreciate what you said. Think about Jesus when he walked on the water or when he calmed the storm. He shows that almighty power that's described here, and he's doing it for the sake of his disciples there in the boat. What a beautiful picture that the one who controls all things, who guides all things, who can command the wind and the waves, does so for you, to care for you, so that you can easily and gladly put your burdens upon him.
Yeah, to get back to your point, that it's you who this is for. It's that you will find a pathway, that you will be guided all your days. It points us back specifically to the subject, right? That God comes for you, that God comes to rescue you, that God comes to give you life.
Yeah, I like the image of the very last two lines, that he will find for you a pathway and guide you all your days. You think about, traveling across the sky, the sea, the land, or through a tempest that would be in any of those places, the Lord is the one who has the pathway for you to guide you through it. Again, I think the disciples on the Sea of Galilee is a great example. Jesus told them at the beginning, we're going to go to the other side. And he got them to the other side, even though there was the storm and the tempest. That's a beautiful picture for us to keep in our minds and in our hearts as we think about our Christian lives.
Absolutely. Beautiful.
All right. So there's stanza one. Stanza two goes like this. Rely on God, your Savior, and find your life secure. Make his work your foundation, that your work may endure. No anxious thought, no worry, no self-tormenting care can win your Father's favor. His heart is moved by prayer. There's stanza two of the hymn. So talk to us about the word rely on God, your Savior. What does it look like to rely on God?
Yeah, as we think about this, I go back to the first commandment. You shall have no other gods. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Isn't that the reliance is knowing that there is but one God, and he continues to take care of his creation, and that oftentimes we're tempted to rely on a whole bunch of other things rather than God. Yeah.
Yeah, I'm glad you connected that to the first commandment. We think about, again, with the Reformation theme that we've been recently thinking about, we are saved by grace through faith alone. Words like rely and trust are very helpful synonyms to keep in mind when we think about what it means to be saved through faith, that we're leaning on God. We are, again, casting our burdens upon him. We're trusting him. And that is a matter of the first commandment, that he is our God and no other. No one else can take these burdens from us and do something with them that helps. Only he can do that. And so we rely on him. And the result is that we find our life secure. Talk to us about what that security of life looks like. I think Gerhardt's going to develop that a little bit as the hymn goes on, that to have a secure life doesn't mean a life free from all trouble and trial, but it is a secure life. So what is a secure life when we rely on God?
Well, security is that, well, we know that anything in life, whether life or death, nor things present nor things to come, is able to separate us from God's love, which is ours in Christ Jesus. This kind of paints into us a security that, well, whatever happens, like you said, whatever things that life may bring, they're ultimately taken care of by God. And then we're going to kind of see this actually as we get into a little further in the stanza, that we have many examples in the scriptures where God says, don't worry, there is a security that I continue to take care of you. And that gives us comfort for all the days of our lives.
Yeah, that's right. He's going to continue to develop this theme in this stanza and in the rest of the hymn. He continues in stanza 2, make his work your foundation, that your work may endure. So, you know, talk to us. When we make God's work our foundation, our work endures. That's a nice turn of phrase there. Take us into that a little more.
Isn't that interesting? That, well, what is the work of God? We think of the church. We oftentimes say, well, the church is the one foundation, but God continues to, you know, his work, whether that's creation, whether that's, well, redemption, and even sanctification, that is God's continued work on you, right? He created you, he redeemed you, he sanctifies you, and that as a result of that, now he works in you to do that which is pleasing. That's Christ in you, if you will. It's a comfort that we have.
Yeah. We talked about the letter to the Colossians very recently. Paul talks about that mystery of Christ in you. When it comes to, you know, your works enduring because of God's work, maybe a good place to think about would be Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, in which we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. But then as that new creation, God gives us works to do, which he prepared in advance for us. And we are his new creation, doing those works that he has given. And so they are secure in him. Or the very beautiful image that Jesus gives toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount about the wise man who builds his house on a rock. And that rock is the word of Christ. And when our lives are founded there, our works are there, they stand. Not that they save us. They don't save us. We're not saying that. And the hymn's not saying that. But they last. They, like, when they're founded on Christ the rock, your work is secure. So then, this is where the rest of the hymn gets to points you've already started to bring us into. No anxious thought, no worry, no self-tormenting care can win your Father's favor. Rather, his heart is moved by prayer. So, you know, anxiety, worries, torments, those things don't help. Rather, prayer is what Gerhardt directs us to. Take us into that last part of this stanza.
Yeah. Well, you just brought up earlier the Sermon on the Mount, and I think it's so interesting that here also we have kind of a picture of that no anxious thought, no worry, no self-tormenting care really is a picture of that kind of what Jesus says in there, that nobody can add a single hour to your life. And we also hear this, I often relate this to, you know, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but doesn't get you anywhere. You know, when we think about these kind of things that like we often like really concern, but God, right? We're tormented, we're anxious, we're struggling, yet, you know, also we hear pictures from Jesus of, you know, think about the lilies of the field, the birds of the air, how they're taken care of, and so God also will take care of you. Are you not more of value than they? Oh, yeah, of course you are.
Yeah, that's one of the best parts of the Sermon on the Mount there in chapter 6, where he just very gently calls us away from worry because of our Father's loving care. We're going to keep looking at this and other stanzas from the hymn. More on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. Talking to Pastor Scott Kearns this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Who does Lutheran Church Extension Fund serve, you ask? It's simple. We serve Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers with loans and ministry services. And it's faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, investing with LCEF that makes it possible for LCEF to serve these ministries. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Tuesday, November 18th. We are studying hymn number 754 in Lutheran Service Book, Entrust Your Days and Burdens. Our guest today is the Honorable Reverend Scott Kearns. He serves at Faith Lutheran Church in Easton, Pennsylvania. Pastor Kearns, prior to the break, we were looking at the second stanza toward the end of that, where Gerhardt, he echoes words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount that anxiety, worry, self-tormenting care, these things, they don't do anything. As you said, it gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. These things don't win the Father's favor, Gerhardt says. Rather, his heart is moved by prayer, which I think is just a marvelous thing, that God's not out to get you to torment yourself. Rather, he gives because he loves, and so you ask, and he gives. As your loving Father. Talk to us about the role of prayer in this stanza.
Yeah, I think that here, the role of prayer, I personally kind of go back and look at the Lord's Prayer and Luther's Small Catechism, and especially going to the fourth petition. In the fourth petition, it says, we confess and we pray, give us this daily bread. And oftentimes we say that just as it kind of rolls off the tongue, but God certainly gives daily bread to everyone without our prayers, even to evil people. But we pray in this petition that God would lead us to realize this and to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. Certainly he gives to us all the things that has to do with the support and needs of the body and the like. So I'm, you know, we give thanks. This is bringing back that picture of thanksgiving, right? That what do we have? It's all from God. And we can give thanks for all the things that we have from him.
Yeah, and we can freely ask him for all of those things because he is our Father. The introduction to the Lord's Prayer stands out in that regard, that as dear children ask their dear Father, so we boldly and confidently go to our Father in heaven to ask for these things. You know, James in his epistle talks about, like, if you don't have, ask. God wants to give. And it's not as if, you know, God's like forcing you to do your part, because then it would just be the same thing as the worry, the anxious thoughts, and all those other things. Rather, the prayer is God's loving invitation to you saying, come and ask me. I want to give you these things. And he does that, again, not as a bar for you to hop over to prove yourself to him. That's not what prayer is. Rather, prayer is just the natural outflow of the trust and the reliance that we've been talking on all along. God does this because he loves. That's what moves him. It's his love such that he answers our prayers, whatever they may be. And he does it in such wonderful ways.
Absolutely. That's so true.
A fantastic hymn stanza here. We look now at stanza 3 of the hymn. This is what it says. Take heart, have hope, my spirit, and do not be dismayed. God helps in every trial and makes you unafraid. Await his time with patience through darkest hours of night until the sun you hoped for delights your eager sight. There's stanza 3. So here we speak to ourselves. So take heart, have hope, my spirit, do not be dismayed. Talk to us about those phrases. Take heart, have hope, be undismayed.
Yeah. So isn't you kind of mentioned this. We've been talked to, and now that there's a shift, right? Now we're saying to ourselves, hey, snap into this, like, take heart, have hope that, you know, do not be dismayed. Don't be thinking, oh, I see all of the world crumbling around me. And yet, and I'm, you know, thinking, well, what is the world coming to? There's no hope. Yeah, there is. We have a hope. One who gives us courage and care. One who continues to call us to tenderly and, you know, invites us to pray to him as his dear children. There is hope. There is one who, you know, gives to us that help. And so what a powerful message that is.
Yeah. So we speak to ourselves, take heart, listen to these things, use these things. Don't be dismayed. Why? Because God helps in every trial and makes you unafraid. There we have, and we're going to dig into this a little bit more as the hymn continues, the thought that there are trials that the Christians face, and God is the one who helps in these trials, even if not always in the time that we want. We have the thought of awaiting with patience. Talk to us about the patience that Christians have during times of trials, or the patience that Christians are called to. Maybe we don't always have it.
I wish we had patience, right? That God continues to work even when we don't feel like there's anything being done. Oh, I wish we had that kind of patience. We pray for that we would find that, but we're so often, well, afraid. It does. And yet, going back, if we say God helps us in every trial and makes you unafraid, well, this is a work of God. God provides a answer to fear. And fear in a real and various sense. And I think trial, we could certainly think about all the trials that we have going on in our lives, but well, there is also one trial. Trial in a courtroom sense that we're also going to face. One that when God looks at us, right? And looks at our works, instead he sees Christ. He sees the salvation purchased and won for us, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and innocent suffering and death. That's the courtroom scene that we have, and that, you know, God, the help that we have from God is that God indeed gives to us his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
Yeah, yeah. So because of that, we can await his time with patience. You think about the way that Paul writes in Galatians 4, that when the fullness of time had come, at that appointed time, God sent his Son. And knowing that God has kept that appointed time for our salvation helps us to trust all of those times that he gives in this life to await with patience. And the image then that Gerhardt gives us at the end of the stanza of the darkest hours of night leads then to the sun you hoped for from darkness to sunrise, I think it invites us to consider not only the coming of Christ at Christmas, but especially what Christ has done in his resurrection, that Good Friday leads to Easter, that as Psalm 30 says, the weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning, that as we go through trials now, we know resurrection is coming. That's what we're looking forward to on the last day. Take us into that image a little more.
Yeah, I love that picture, right, that you just pointed out, that darkness, right? So Jesus is on the cross and it became dark, and yet then the sun comes in Easter Sunday, and that which has been hoped for from all of the Old Testament, right? This promised Messiah here is the ultimate expression. It's right there before our eyes. This one who comes, who is now over life and death, this one who is our Savior, our Messiah, our one who has been promised from of old.
Yeah, so we can wait with patience because we know that joy comes in the morning of Christ's resurrection, and one day the morning, the dawn of our own resurrection. And on that day, we will be delighted, as it says, by the eager sight. Faith becomes sight on that day, and that gives us strength to take heart, to be undismayed right now. Let's move into stanza 4. Leave all to his direction. His wisdom rules for you in ways to rouse your wonder at all his love can do. Soon he, his promise-keeping, with wonder-working powers, will banish from your spirit what gave you troubled hours. That's stanza 4. Leave all to his direction is how the stanza. Let's just talk about that. What does it mean to leave everything to God's direction?
Yeah. So God, you know, we oftentimes think in very, very narrow terms about direction, don't we? You know, I oftentimes and thought, you know, you see so many people who kind of have this picture. Well, they ask the question, well, what does God want me to do? Right? Do I need to go right or do I need to go left? And with those kind of terms, it's either one or the other. But is it a right or a left? Is it a fork in the road? Or is indeed God's direction more like a whole map that God has for the Christian? That he continues to, you know, whether it's right or left, or he has directed all of our days, all of our life. He is one who's kind of over, whether it's right or left, he continues to be above and take care of all of those things as he does. And like, we often think I'm brought back to like Solomon, right? Solomon was considered that which, you know, his wisdom. But if God gives him that wisdom, is able to do that, think about how much more wisdom God has to continue to take care of and help you. And that it's not just a right or left, but God has it all mapped out. That he will work in you to will and to do.
Yeah. Yeah. And anytime we think about God's wisdom as it comes up here, I think we need to always keep in mind the wisdom of the cross, that's where God's wisdom is most fully displayed, is in Christ crucified, which I think fits with this stanza in ways to rouse your wonder at all his love can do. Who would have thought that a crucified God would be the saving God And yet that is where salvation is won. Talk about a wonderful thing of God's love. Christ crucified is that. And of course, then I think we can also think from this stanza as all the times when we've just been amazed that I did not think I was going to come through that, and yet the Lord brought me safely through. I think both of those thoughts, both the wonder of the cross very specifically, but also the wonder of how God does direct our lives in ways that we never would have imagined. I think both of those are brought to my mind by this stanza, at least.
Yeah. You know, that wonder also, there's another word that kind of goes with that wonder. That's the foolishness, right? Like this, yeah. This means of putting this, horrible criminals to death is finally, this is finally what brings life to you. And that God's love is shown not in any one thing other than specifically in Jesus dying for you. And it seems like foolishness. It seems like, how could this happen? And we were left with wonder, and yet that's exactly what God does. I think that's so powerful.
Yeah, so he rouses our wonder at all his love can do. Then the stanza concludes, soon he, his promise-keeping with wonder-working powers, will banish from your spirit what gave you troubled hours. Take us into that last part of stanza four.
Yeah, so certainly what promises is God keeping? God promises that he will take care of us, that he indeed has given his son, that he continues to work in us through the Holy Spirit, and that he will continue to banish, not just not banish the evil ones, right? The snares and temptations of the devil, the world, our sinful flesh would be, that have been defeated, and that they, even though they continue to nag us, and that there are struggles, that indeed the battle is won. Christ gives to us the victory, and that despite all of our troubled hours, we know that he gives to us what we need for each hour of our day.
Yeah, I think too, when we think of his promise keeping, we can think of the sacrament when we go to the Lord's Supper. That is an example of his promise being kept. That does banish from our spirit the troubled hours. The spirit is given peace. You know, we sing that after we receive the supper. We can now depart in peace, not only from the church, but even from this life because of the promise kept in the supper. So Paul Gerhardt, I think, directs us in that regard as well. Stanza five, O blessed heir of heaven, you'll hear the song resound of endless jubilation when you with life are crowned. In your right hand, your maker will place the victor's palm, and you will thank him gladly with heaven's joyful psalm. Here in stanza five, it sounds like Paul Gerhardt is directing our attention to eternal life first, as we get to hear the song of heaven. Talk to us about the songs of heaven that are mentioned in the first part of this stanza.
Yeah. Well, I mean, also we have to kind of, I think this is just a picture also of, before that, even we get to the heir of heaven. You know, we are children of God. We've been made a children of God through our holy baptism, and that then we receive as an heir, right, an inheritance, which is heaven. And that we can kind of picture that it, and it's not by blood, not by anything, but really through Christ that we have this inheritance of heaven. And here we got so many pictures of the song, right? The Gloria, the Gloria in Excelsis, the heavens resounding, right? They were resounding at his birth, right? We have this picture of endless jubilation that we join even in the sacrament with the angels, the archangels, and all the company of heaven who laud and magnify his glorious name. And yeah, that's what, that ceaseless praise that we have, right?
Yeah. So as we join in the praises of God here on earth, we know that we are united to the praises of God around the throne in heaven. Those, all the saints who have gone before us, the angels as well, singing their songs. We join in those songs right now. And as a blessed heir of heaven, one day then we will hear that in even greater strains when we are, as it says, crowned with life. Gerhard invites us to look forward to that day. And I think it strengthens our singing right now to know that we will be singing forever. Then the second half of the stanza gives the image of God placing in our hands the victor's palm, which I think calls to mind both Palm Sunday as well as a Revelation 7, where the saints in white are holding palm branches. Talk to us about this imagery.
Yeah, so Palm Sunday and certainly the picture of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which we know was a precursor as he comes into Jerusalem, you know, on the donkey. And the palm branches are strewn on there, and they're thinking, well, this is the one. This is the one who is going to, well, be the king. He's going to take over. And shortly thereafter, we know that, well, he does take over, but certainly not what those who saw it that Palm Sunday were. And that, indeed, we look to that image of heaven that, I was just reminded of the Paul who talks about like finishing the race, receiving the crown. It's so interesting that the race is set before us and that we know, you know, where that victory comes from. It's often, we have so little time, and God continues to know that there is a crown. There's a crown that is life itself, eternal life.
Yeah. So that, and this is, again, the text from Revelation 7. As you and I are recording, we're getting ready for All Saints. We've already heard that by the time this airs, that beautiful text where the saints are gathered with the palm branches. And the connection then to Palm Sunday with those palm branches, the victory, is that, again, to the Lord's Supper. You think about the song that was sung when Jesus entered into Jerusalem of Hosanna. That's the same song we sing prior to receiving the Lord's own body and blood in the Holy Supper. Again, I bring that up because as we look forward to that day that's mentioned here in stanza 5, when we are fully crowned, right now we get the foretaste of that as we start to sing those songs, as we do receive the marriage supper of the Lamb right now, even as we await receiving it in the fullness of his kingdom. By these things, God strengthens us for the journey, the race, as you pointed out, to eternal life, where the crown awaits us from Jesus himself. What a beautiful stanza yet again. We've got one more to look at. This is stanza 6. Our hands and feet, Lord, strengthen. With joy, our spirits bless until we see the ending of all our life's distress. And so throughout our lifetime, keep us within your care. And at our end, then bring us to heaven to praise you there. That's the last stanza of our hymn, stanza 6. So I appreciate this, that, you know, stanza 5 gives us that picture of eternal life, so that in stanza 6, we have this prayer, Lord, strengthen us right now until we get to that day. Talk to us about the strengthening that we're asking God to give us here.
So, So it says, you know, strengthen our hands and our feet. Our hands and our feet, well, that's what we have, is that God will give to us what we need to, well, work. Right, we are actually stewards of God's creation, that God continues to work in us for to will and to do, and that this strength comes as God calls us to do all good things, right? Love our neighbor as ourselves, to love God with our whole heart. That these things are what we have been called to do, and with joy we should do this. That we should be strengthened for all the tasks that lay before us. And this comes as the Lord puts an end to troubles. In fact, in the German, it starts with putting an end to all troubles, as then comes to being able to be strengthened in the feet and the hands in this stanza.
Yeah, the putting an end to the life's troubles or life's distress reminds me of the seventh petition of the Lord's Prayer, the prayer for deliverance from evil, that God would take us from the valley of sorrow to himself. Here is that prayer in Gerhardt's language of stanza 6. So then the prayer concludes that throughout our lifetime, God would keep us within his care until he brings us finally to heaven's praises. Help us to wrap things up on this stanza and on this hymn. We've got about 2 minutes here, Pastor Kearns.
Oh, man. Yeah. And oftentimes we sometimes don't think about this, that certainly our life is a gift of God, and that we at the same time pray, come Lord Jesus. We're anxious, we're waiting for that which lies ahead as well. I don't know about you, but I've often sat in the hospital rooms and there has been those who are faithful who continue to pray that they're excited, they're ready, that this life's distress would end, and that joy that comes at the end and into eternal life is realized, that there is indeed heaven. There is indeed that God will continue to take care of us all the way to life's natural end, and that he will finally bring us to the joys of heaven.
Yeah.
Such comfort and assurance.
Absolutely. The hope and comfort is ours because we know the end of the story, that we have in Christ eternal life, the resurrection of the body, and life forever with him, praising him. Therefore, we entrust to him our burdens, our days right now in joy. The Honorable Reverend Scott Kearns serves at Faith Lutheran Church in Easton, Pennsylvania. He's been helping us today to study hymn number 754 in Lutheran Service Book, Entrust Your Days and Burdens. Pastor Kearns, thanks for being our guest today.
Thank you so much for having me.
I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this hymn, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we continue to look at songs of thankfulness and praise from Lutheran Service Book. Tomorrow we'll be looking at number 790, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.